If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. You can find Ezekiel just after Lamentations and before Daniel. Ezekiel 34, we'll be reading the first 10 verses. Ezekiel 34. God charged the prophet Ezekiel to prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. The rulers of the people were often called shepherds, Psalm 78, 70 through 72, and Isaiah 44, 28, and 63, 11. They were to be strong, caring leaders who guarded their nation like a flock. Ezekiel first explained the sins of the shepherds, verses 1 through 6, and then pronounced judgment on them, verses 7 through 10. Israel's leaders did not serve their flock. Their first error was to put their own interests above those of the people, verses 2 through 3. Israel's kings had added to their wealth at the expense of the common people. They viewed the flock as a source of wealth to be exploited rather than a trust to be protected. A second error of the leaders was their harsh treatment of the people. A shepherd was to lead his sheep to food, protect him from attack, nurse to health the injured sheep, and search for any that had strayed and got lost. The third error of the rulers was their flagrant disregard for the people, letting them be scattered without looking for them, verses 5 and 6. Three times in verses 5 through 6, Ezekiel mentioned that the sheep were scattered. The chief job of a shepherd was to prevent such a catastrophe. Ezekiel was probably alluding to the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities which had scattered Israel and Judah among the nations. The shepherds had been unable to prevent the very thing they were appointed to guard against. In verses 7 through 10, the shepherds had neglected their task, and the sheep were scattered. It was now time to call the shepherds to judgment for their actions. God would judge the rulers and remove them from their positions of power. They would no longer have opportunities to profit at the people's expense. The false shepherds had brought Israel to ruin, so God himself would intercede and rescue his people. We'll begin reading at Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or to seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have been a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, and they may not be food for them. Amen. Please turn with me to the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 23, we'll be reading verses 1 through 12. The hypocrisy and unbelief of the nation's religious leaders, evidenced in chapter 22, prompted a strong message from Jesus. He turned to the crowds and to his disciples who were in the temple listening to his debates with their various religious leaders. He warned them about the teaching, saying that their authority was to be recognized, that is, they sit in Moses' seat, that is, they teach the law, but their practices, being hypocritical, should not be followed. They placed heavy burdens on people, but were not righteous themselves. Verse 4, all their works were performed to be observed by men. Their phylacteries, small leather pouches containing strips of parchment with Old Testament verses, Exodus 13, 9 and 16, Deuteronomy 6, 8 and 11, 18, tied to their left arms and foreheads were wide and thus conspicuous. And the tassels of their prayer shawls, Numbers 15, 38, were long and noticeable. They loved places of honor and to be called rabbi, implying they were scholars. Such was not to be the attitude of Jesus' followers. Titles such as rabbi, father, teacher, and position were not to be sought. Instead, there should be a brotherly relationship among the disciples. Matthew 23:8. Jesus was not saying there would be no lines of authority among them, but he was emphasizing that service for him, the one master and one teacher, was more important than human positions of honor. Leadership positions should never be a goal in and of themselves, but should be always viewed as opportunities to serve others. The Pharisees, who exalted themselves, would be humbled, and Jesus' followers, by humbling themselves in service, would someday be exalted. Begin reading at Matthew 23, we'll begin at verse 1. This is God's word. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Amen.
Open your Bibles to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. You may have noted a bit of a theme in the Bible readings and in the hymns selected today. I suspect it will come more and more obvious as we go along. There's no question in John 10 that Jesus is pointing to himself as the Good Shepherd. You see that very clearly in verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. He says it again in verse 14. And we will get to the good shepherd portion of this, but that will be first Sunday of next month. We are dealing with another metaphor that he's using today. The fact that he refers to himself as the door of the sheep in verse 7. And in verse 9 as the door. The emphasis this morning from the teaching of Jesus is the importance of God's people having a true shepherd and the reality that there are false shepherds. In Jesus' day, the children of Israel were being led by false teachers, by the scribes, the Pharisees, individuals who would, though they would recognize Jesus and perhaps even worry that he might actually be who he says he was, the chief priest would say things like, he has to die. It's better for one man to die than the whole nation perish. Because if the people get the idea he's the Messiah, then the Romans will come and we will lose our place. It's really a remarkable thing for religious leaders to be that concerned about their place, that they would turn away from the source of life itself. I'd like to begin by reading the first 10 verses. Actually, I'll read through 11 just so you understand the context. Jesus begins by saying, and who he's speaking to will become obvious, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, that's a way of saying, I most solemnly assure you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper, and that would be like the guard or the porter, opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he's brought out all that are his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger, they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, this figure of speech, and that is not the word that's normally translated parable, but it's a kind of parable. Almost a parable is a certain element of life and a habit of life laid beside a truth to illustrate that truth. It's kind of like that. It says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the gift of your word. Your words bring life and they sustain life and they enlighten our path. The entrance of your word lights our path. It lights our understanding. It lights the way before us that we should think and walk and in a sense have our being. We pray, Lord, that as you illuminate spiritually our understanding of this passage, that we will see clearly the dangers that seemingly are all around us in a contemporary Christian America. We will see that you love your sheep. You place your shepherds in place over them. You use your shepherds to protect those sheep. But there are many false shepherds, as there always have been. In Jesus' day, he addresses that issue directly. We pray, Lord, that we will learn from his example, and that we will be strengthened in our resolve to seek and to know your will and to be led by you in all things for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. To begin with, we really need to define what's being talked about here. Because if you were a first century Jew, or probably anywhere in one of the agrarian societies of the Eastern Mediterranean, probably now, but certainly in the Roman age, you would be very familiar with these sort of terms. A sheepfold is an enclosure, probably stacked up stone to a significant height, and those stone walls then would be, there'd be thorn bushes, there'd be briars, there'd be the sort of thing you didn't want to tangle with getting over the top, around the top. And of course, it could be very large. If you were doing it for yourself to start with, it'd be a lot more work. You wouldn't have to be too big, but a lot of sheepfolds were for multiple flocks, and the flocks could run to the thousands. So it could be a really big sheepfold. But all sheepfolds had just one entrance, just one door to that sheepfold. That way, when the various shepherds brought their flocks in through that door, they could leave them there because at least one of the shepherds or the porter or the guard, someone would stay there until the shepherd came back to get his sheep out. It's a very practical system. If you needed to go home for the night, three or four flocks could come together. One could stay, one shepherd could stay, other people would go into their little village there and come back again in the morning. And the way the sheep were sorted out the next day is the shepherd would come to the door, he'd lift up his voice, and he'd start calling his sheep. Whether he called them by name or not, and I'm sure some did, like we call our pets, all kinds of crazy names, and sometimes they come, sometimes they don't. But the remarkable thing about sheep is the sheep would get to where they recognized the voice, and they would, as the shepherd was calling them by name or calling them by phrase, they'd recognize his voice, they'd stand up among the multitudes of other sheep and start making their way out, and he would lead his sheep out, and then the next shepherd would lift up his voice, and one after another they would go out, and they'd go out into their pastures, go out to the water sources, and periodically they'd all come back together. That's what a sheepfold was. These are not temporary structures. There's probably some from that time that are still in existence and still being used for such things. But what they have in common is that single door, guarded by a single gatekeeper. Of course, Jesus is using that common day illustration to illustrate a point. The question is, what's the point? What does it represent? What's that sheepfold represent in this illustration the Lord is using? If you go to the commentaries, and if you go to various interpretations of this, they're all over the place. Some people say the sheepfold is the whole world. Some people say it's just Judaism. Some people even say it's the church. And you can think of ways in which that could work, I suppose. But whatever it is, well then, who are the sheep? Are the sheep the lost people in the world? Are they the Jews of the world? Are they believers in or out of the world? Who are the shepherds? Who are the thieves? Who are the robbers? Who's this gatekeeper guy? And what are we to make of the fact that twice in verse 7 and verse 9, Jesus refers to himself as being a door, but two verses later in verse 11, he calls himself the shepherd himself. Well, a lot of those questions are answered if we just remember the context of what's going on here. Chapter 10 follows chapter 9, elementary. What happened in chapter 9? Well, in chapter 9, as Jesus is exiting the temple, he passes by a man who has been blind from birth. Jesus then heals the man instantaneously. A man who's never seen before is healed. Jesus follows up to say, I am the light of the world. In fact, he says, I'm the light of the world before he heals him. And then he demonstrates that by healing him. Well, as soon as a man who everybody knows has been blind from birth, in the midst of a large crowd in the temple, can see, well, that would be a pretty interesting sight. And people start getting worked up, as they do in any group if something like that were to happen. All of a sudden, the authorities, the religious authorities, take note of this. Verse 16 tells us, some Pharisees said, well, this man couldn't possibly be from God because he gave you back your sight, or he gave you your sight for the first time ever on the Sabbath. Now, there's an interesting argument. Not that what a wonderful thing is you can see for the first time in your life, but whoever did this could not possibly have done it on God's direction because he did it breaking the Sabbath. So that man must be a sinner. The verse continues in verse 16. How can a man who's a sinner do such things? Well, other people are listening to all this and they say, well, if he didn't, maybe he's a prophet. Or they respond to verse 18. Now, this is all fake. He wasn't really blind. That's the best answer they can come up with. Now, of course, there are other witnesses to this. A lot of people have seen this. So the leadership get together in verse 27. They decide, if anybody says that the man who gave this blind man sight is the Messiah, we're going to throw him out of the synagogue, which means he's out of Jewish social life. No matter what happens to him from then on, he's on his own. He's isolated from the rest of the community that he's known all his life. That was very, very serious. So we have to do this. So they call the man's parents in. And they ask him, is this your son? And was he really born blind? And he said, well, he is our son. And yes, he was born blind, but we don't know what's happened to him. Because they don't want to be thrown out of the synagogue. So then talk to the man again. They said, well, what did he do to you? Well, he told me to do a couple things, put a little mud on my face, go wash it, a particular thing, and all of a sudden I can see. What amazing thing I can see. See, but who is it that did it to you? Then he responds in verse 27. He says, I've already told you, and you're not listening. What? Do you want to be his disciple? And of course, at that point, the religious leaders go crazy. So, we're disciples of Moses. I don't know who you think you're talking to here. We know God's spoken through Moses. As for this man, I'm in verse 29, we don't know where he got this kind of authority. And then the man that was blind says, well, isn't that an amazing thing? You're the religious leadership. You don't know where this man came from, but I've been blind since birth, and now I see. Well, then they get even madder and say, well, we know God doesn't listen to sinners. As you can see, things just get worse and worse and worse. They finally throw him out. The man then, Jesus finds him. And Jesus says, do you know who healed you? He said, no, but if I did, I'd worship him. And Jesus said, I did it. And he worshiped him. Now, that's the context. I believe he worshiped him in verse 38. The very next thing that happens in verse 39 is Jesus says, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And who's listening? Look at the very next verse, verse 40. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, and they said to him, well, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you'd have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Okay, that's the context. Now we move into chapter 10. And there's going to be this little parable. And then there's going to be an explanation of this parable. And then the Lord's going to teach about being the good shepherd all the way down through verse 21. And at the end of that, in verse 22, a great gap of time passes until the, actually 2 or 3 months at least, until the Feast of Dedication. But as he finishes all of that, in verse 19, we see the people that are listening to him, everybody's not getting it. There's a great division among the people. Now, the division seems to be this. The religious leaders are on one side, and the people are on the other side, at least some of the people. And then a lot of people are caught in the middle because they've never known anything but this religion of works, this religion of duty, this religion of the law, of things you do so that you will be right with God. And yet this man has been healed. He can see. The Pharisees, the scribes, the religious establishment are furious. And Jesus is going to speak directly to them. He's going to offer a parable. And the parable I've already read to you about this sheepfold. Verse 6 tells us, he spoke that to them, but they did not understand what he was saying. They completely missed the point. So Jesus starts explaining it again. He tells them the story. They don't get it. Now I'm going to explain it in words you will understand, he says. And what he says then in verse 7, relating the parable to himself and to his ongoing work, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, assuredly, I'm sharing this truth with you, I am the door of the sheep. You didn't understand that parable? Think back to the door to that sheepfold. I am the door of the sheep. Verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. On the other hand, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, because I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. At this point, you've certainly realized this section is really not about the sheep. It's about the shepherds. It's about the leadership, the spiritual leadership of the people. It's directed right at the Pharisees. They're the ones that heard, raised the question. And Jesus says, because you say you see, your guilt remains upon you. He says, you are the ones leading these people astray. You're the ones that are keeping these people from seeing the truth. In reality, you are leading these people to damnation. Wow, that sounds pretty serious. In fact, that sounds very, very serious. The two readings we had this morning, one from Ezekiel and one from Matthew, focused upon shepherds that the Lord was not happy with. I mean, God was condemning the shepherds of Israel in Ezekiel 34. Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is God, was condemning the Pharisees, the scribes of his day, the religious leadership of his age. The part that Brother Walt read to you, which would have certainly been pretty bracing to hear said publicly, was the easy part. I started to ask him to read the whole chapter. If he had read the whole chapter, instead of just referring to these scribes and Pharisees and saying, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, in the rest of Matthew 23, 6 times, he will refer to them as hypocrites. A little later, he will refer to them as blind guides. Think of that in the context of the blind man who received his sight. Blind guides who don't know where they're going, who don't know where the potholes are, leading people blindly In fact, he concludes that session by calling them serpents and a brood of vipers. This is gentle Jesus, meek and mild, speaking. I mean, it is a serious thing to be a false teacher. So who are these people that he's referring to? Look at verse 8. He says, all who came before me. Let's skip over the description here, but the description is that they're thieves and robbers, and the word for thief there is the word from which we get kleptomaniac, so you get the idea. These are people that are in it for themselves. And the term used for robbers is those that take things by force. Let's say armed robbers, in a sense. But the emphasis here is that they're in it for themselves. Now, he's not talking, when he says all that went before me, he's not talking about people like Moses. Because Jesus himself would say, you need to read Moses. In fact, you need to respect the Pharisees who are rightly teaching Moses. And do what they say, but don't do what they practice. You already read that. He's certainly not talking about the writing prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and the minor prophets there. He's talking about those whom the sheep did not hear. So, as we start focusing in upon what the symbolism of his little story was, of his parable was, the sheepfold itself, at least in his time, seemed to be Israel, the people of Israel in his time. And the sheep then, if that were so, would be the true believers among the people of Israel. Of course, there would be those who hear the voice and those who don't hear the voice. Those that are true believers and hear the voice of a false shepherd don't follow him. But an awful lot of people did. The other night, and I don't remember which of the studies it was, but one of our other elders, I think, mentioned what happened on Mount Carmel when there was hundreds and hundreds of prophets of Baal gathered and just Elijah. And the masses are there. And the big test is going to come. You call upon your God Baal, I'll call upon the Lord God Jehovah, was the one, the God who answers by fire, he's God. And everybody kind of sits there stone-faced and, okay, that sounded like a good test. And the prophets of Baal went at it all day long, screaming and hollering, getting into a frenzy, cutting themselves, bleeding all over the place. Elijah spent quite a bit of time mocking them about, maybe you need to yell a little louder, perhaps your God's asleep. Maybe he's relieving himself somewhere, maybe he's off on a journey. That's the sort of thing Elijah was doing, and they were just getting more and more worked up. And finally, they're just exhausted. And Elijah said, well, nice try. And he said, go get a lot of water and just douse this offering. And they did. And he called upon God, and God sent fire from heaven, and it consumed the offering, it consumed the water, it consumed the stones of the offering. And then Elijah said, bring those prophets of Baal to me. And they brought all 400 of them to him, and he killed them all. Now, wouldn't you think at that point, the people would say, okay, we know who this true shepherd, the two witnesses, we know who the false one is? It's not 24 hours later, after one little message from Jezebel, that Ezekiel's running for his eyes, Elijah is running for his life. And nobody's helping him. See, they're not hearing the voice of the prophet. It was right there before them. They're not hearing the voice of the prophet. And leader after leader after leader in Israel and Judah, Jeroboam, Omri, Ahab, Jehu. We went through the Chronicles at one time here. You know, it's just a litany of terrible leadership. Kind of reminds you of Kearney Bentz in some ways. All right. So if the sheepfold is obviously Israel, and the sheep are the believers within Israel, how do these thieves, these robbers, these terrible leaders get control over it? How do they gain access to the flock? Well, they didn't come through the door. They came in other ways. They came over the wall. They came through the brother. They came through by deceit. And that's why Jesus says in John 10:8, those who came before me that the sheep, true sheep wouldn't listen to, they're thieves and robbers, and the sheep aren't going to listen to them. Jesus is pointing these words directly at the religious leaders of his day, his contemporaries. And he says, once again, they are deceivers. They're robbing people of eternity. They've shut up the kingdom of heaven. They're not going to lead him right toward it. They're going to block people's interest to it. They are not true spiritual leaders. So if we learn nothing else today, a spiritual leader has to be a true shepherd, has to be a true believer. There must be evidence of God's grace upon his life. There must be spiritual fruit in his life. It must be evident. It must be established over time. There's lots of them, but there's a lot of the other. Probably far more of the other. In verses 9 and 10, our Lord is going to be extremely blunt. And that's the bluntness that people need to hear. Listen, you want to know where the door is? I am the door. If you come through me, then you're a true shepherd. And if you don't come through me, you're a false shepherd. If you enter by me, you'll be saved. And my leadership, my blessing will be upon your life. You will go in and out and find pasture. The contrast is very, very obvious here. Now, I have some notes here that list a whole lot of names, names you would recognize, TV personalities and such like that, and some of you probably Bible teachers that you've once listened to and books you've once bought and radio things you've heard. And, you know, I've spent too much time on the Trinity Network over the years and CBN and things like that. I mean, I know a lot of these names too. There's no point in mentioning them. They change all the time because there's always another generation of them. And some of them are exposed before they die, and some of them are never exposed. The Lord knows right from the beginning. But let's just say there's an awful lot of false teachers about, and they are proliferating. Why? Because it's very profitable, and it feeds egos. Jesus Christ himself says in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, which ends up killing and destroying. But he came to give us life and to give us more abundantly. Now, back all the way up to verse 2. And we're going back into the story, not the explanation. He who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Now, you notice I said a shepherd of the sheep. I didn't say the shepherd of the sheep. The shepherd of the sheep is Jesus. A shepherd of the sheep is a mere man, let's say. And incidentally, the is not in the Greek. There is a definite article there. Okay, so to him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. And he leads them out. And when he's brought out all his own, he leads them along. He goes before them. And the sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. They know his voice. You'll know a true shepherd by how he enters the sheepfold. And then you'll know him by the relations he has between him and the true sheep. Look at verse 5. A stranger, they, and the they there are the true sheep. They're not going to follow a stranger. They will not follow him. They will flee from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. True sheep won't listen to false shepherds long. It won't take long for it. Something's askew. Something's off. The little red flags start going off, and they start listening more carefully and more attentively. That's what true sheep do. There are many churches. If you think back over the churches that you've been in your life, and most of us have been in, I mean, I've probably been at a dozen or 15. I've probably been a member of 10. But at least some of those churches, there probably, in retrospect, weren't a whole lot of true sheep there. and there wasn't much of a true shepherd there. But hey, we were just one happy family, and things would go along pretty well, and we all got along and had great potlucks, and you know, and nobody felt any real pressure. I mean, we're just going through life helping one another out. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But that's not true shepherding. Nobody's sins were being dealt with. Nobody ever felt particularly guilty or felt a need to repent of anything except some notorious something, and then basically nothing was ever done. Now, of course, if a true shepherd comes into that environment, if somehow he gets into the pulpit, there's going to be ripples in the force, you might say. In most cases, he's not going to be there that long. In some cases, he is. I mean, it's just, but this is what's going on all around us, and this is what many of us have experienced from time to time. But Jesus says, verse 3 and 4, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. When he brings out his own, he goes before them, the sheep follow him. When the Lord says these things, he's referring to his own example. And think about his example. Were there true sheep in Israel before Jesus came? Well, of course there was. I mean, remember, the book of Luke opens with Zechariah, that one of the priests, and his wife Elizabeth, that's the cousin or the aunt or something of Mary, who's going to find out 6 months later she's with child. But yes, they basically are true sheep, and the angel speaks, and they respond in belief. The next thing you know, aged, barren Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. When the baby Christ is born, when Jesus is born on the 10th day, they take him to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord under the law like they should be doing. And there's an old man there. And there's a widow of 84 years there. And they rejoice instantly as soon as they see the child. In fact, Elizabeth's baby in the womb had leapt at the sound of Mary's voice. They heard the voice, and they responded positively to it. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. One day he's passing by, and John the Baptist is out there with his disciples baptizing other people. He sees Jesus coming, and he points him out, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And a couple of his disciples immediately peel off. And they go over to Jesus and say, "Where are you going?" And he says, "Come and see." And they follow him and become his disciples. And one after another, his disciples come into that fold. He passes by a tax collector. Somebody that no Jew would have a kind word to say. He'd sold his soul to the Romans. And he says, "Matthew, follow me." And Matthew leaves the table upon which his living is being made, no doubt with his ill-gotten money upon it, and follows Jesus. Jesus, walking by a sycamore tree, he looks up and sees a wee little man, to go back to the little song, and says, "Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, you wee little man, because I'm going to have dinner with you." And Zacchaeus hastens to come down from that tree. You suppose Lazarus had any choice when the voice of God said, "Lazarus, come forth"? Imagine what would have happened if Jesus had just stood by tombs and said, "Come forth." It's good to be specific. How about this? After Jesus' resurrection, there are witnesses of the empty tomb. One of the witnesses sees the gardener, and she's frantic. She runs up to the gardener and says, "He's gone. We don't know what's that. Do you have any idea where he is?" And the stranger says, "Mary." And as soon as she hears his word, hears his voice saying her name, she knows exactly who it is, and she falls down to worship him. That's the voice of a true shepherd. Now, how does all that work together? I don't know. There's so many things I don't know. But I do know, because Paul writes it to us in Romans 8:28, we know these things. For those who love God, everything works together for good. That is, for those that are actually called according to his purpose. He goes on to say, because everybody he foreknew, and we understand that to be before the foundation of the world, they're all called according to his purpose. And everybody that he called, he predestined for something. He predestined. This isn't like you're predestined to do this, though it might. The destination is preordained for you. That destination is to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why? In order that the Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's all about the glory of the Son. And the glory of the Son is all about the glory of the Father. None of it's about your glory. But you get to receive the reflected glory of the Godhead. You have a name as a Christian, as one of his sheep. One of his sheep who he has identified himself as being your good shepherd. And followed that up by saying, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There's no greater example of what he meant than the table before me. Now, it's a nice table. Doesn't have to be a nice table. What's on that table is a representative of his body. It's bread. A representative of his blood. Why is his body and his blood so important? Because that's what he laid down. That's what he gave. That's what experienced the wrath of God that you deserve. That's what experienced the death upon the cross, which wasn't the bad part. The bad part was, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Going into eternity forsaken by God puts you on a par with the demons. That's your company, by the way, at that point. Everlastingly so. But we have a good shepherd. And the good shepherd is calling people. His sheep hear his voice, and they come, and they follow him. Let us rejoice that we're called to this table. Let us pray for one another that others will be called to this table. Let us look with confidence to our shepherd to lead us, to guide us, to protect us, and to gather us to himself. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this message of hope. Oh, we understand these have been hard words to hear when they were first spoken. And they're no easier to hear for those that are outside the faith. And yet, Lord, if they have a ring of truth about them, use that ring as a clarion call to be magnified by your Spirit. Create a great unease in the life of those outside your fold, so that they will seek the peace that passeth all understanding, the life that cannot be taken away. To know you is to know life. Grant the knowledge of thyself, our great and mighty shepherd, in whose name we pray. Amen.